moments in time. When something happens that we really, really want to remember, how do we keep that memory alive? Well, nowadays, one of the common things we do is we take pictures, right? And after we take the pictures, we load them on a memory stick, or we put them out at Snapfish or Shutterfly, or if we're old school, we put them in a photo album, we put it on the shelf, right? Or we do what we've done this weekend. You have a big celebration with a banquet and maybe a worship service and a commemorative book. But how do you mark a significant moment years ago? How did they do that? I'm not talking about 50 years ago or even 100 years ago. I'm talking about 3 or 4 or even 5,000 years ago. How did people mark significant events? There were no cameras back then, so you couldn't use Shutterfly and Snapfish, and you couldn't run to the local Costco and make a commemorative booklet. Oh, there certainly were banquets, and there were many of those, and there were great ways to celebrate, but after our bellies are filled at a banquet and after we've had a good time with people, that memory doesn't stay around very long, does it? It kind of fades. So how do you keep that significant moment alive? Well, the answer, at least in the Middle East and other places around the world as well, is you set up a stone. You find the biggest stone that you and your people can manage, and you set it on end in a prominent place, and it kind of ends up looking like this. And all well, you can see those pictures. There's a handsome fella on the left-hand side there that you might want to take note of. But they look like this, and you set it up in a prominent place, and in Hebrew, these are known as masibah. Can you say that with me? Masibah? Masibah. Masa, it's like Massachusetts with a ba at the end. Masibah. Masibah. It literally means standing stones. Now, these particular stones that we're looking at here are quite impressive. They are about 25 tons. And they stand roughly about 20 feet tall, with scholars think another 20 feet are sunk down into the earth below them. So this is something that's going to get your attention. If you're passing by, you're not going to miss this particular thing here. Now, these standing stones, if you see the side where I'm standing there, one of the things about standing stones is they never have anything written on them. I mean, here in the United States, when we put a monument up, we put a plaque on it, right? You know, on this date at such and such a place, and so on and so forth. In the ancient Middle East, they never did that. They never wrote anything on the stone, but the reason is because the writing on the stone isn't the purpose. You see, the purpose of a standing stone is to get you to ask why. A standing stone is an invitation to find someone who lives nearby, a local woman or a man or a local girl or a boy, and say, what's the stone about? What does the stone tell you? What is the stone supposed to remind us that's going on? And the point of a standing stone is that you'll find somebody, ask why, and they have an opportunity to tell the story, to tell the tale. A wonderful example of the use of standing stones is found in Joshua chapter 4. The people of Israel have just recently crossed the Jordan River, right? How many of you remember the story of the Jordan River crossing? God does what? He stops the flow of the water, right? So what does Joshua do? He says to 12 guys, he says, I want you to pick up stones, and I want you to, from the middle of the river, and we're going to carry them. Quite a ways, they carry them to Gilgal. They set them up in Gilgal, and then Joshua says this in Joshua 4:21. He says, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Why? Why are they here? Joshua's response is to say, tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Standing stones are all about the testimony. Now, the particular stones that you saw just a moment ago in those pictures are actually Canaanite stones, and they date from around 3000 BC. So that doesn't have any part to do with the Israelite history, but you get the idea, right? You get the idea. God does something great, so you set up a stone so that a question will be asked, the story can be told, and the memory kept alive. That's the power of a standing stone. So what's important about a standing stone is not so much it's the presence of the stone itself, but the testimony that it calls forth. Now, keeping that idea in mind, I want to share with you, we're going to share with you this morning, another standing stone story. Say that 7 times fast, standing stone story. Another standing stone story from Samuel. That makes it even better. I'm not going to try it. Anyway, from 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it's an invitation for us to testify. I'm going to get myself all tongue-tied. I'm not going to be able to speak here. So I'm going to invite Pam to come up. We're going to listen to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 through 13. Our text will be verse 12, and these are words from the book that we love.
I am reading a standing stone story from 1 Samuel 7. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord from the book that we love.
So Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. Let's say that in Hebrew, shall we? Ebenezer. Ebenezer, which literally means stone of help. Stone of help. But again, the stone's not the important thing. The testimony is. And I want to look at Samuel's testimony with you this morning from two perspectives. Because I think Samuel is saying two very powerful things in his testimony as he sets up Ebenezer. And the first is this. Samuel is saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Samuel's testimony is a look back on the faithfulness of the Lord. He's saying, the Lord has been with us, and the Lord has been for us. Now, his immediate reference, of course, is to this victory that we just heard about over the Philistines that God has just done on their behalf. The Israelite soldiers haven't had to lift a finger, except maybe in mop-up operations. The victory is the Lord's, and the Lord's alone. Samuel is pointing to this particular event, and he's saying, the Lord has helped us in this event. But Samuel's look back takes in a lot more than the recent battle. In fact, I believe that Samuel is looking all the way back to Moses and God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. I believe that Samuel is looking back to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where God protected and cared for and fed his people. I think Samuel is looking back at the conquest of Canaan that was orchestrated and accomplished by the power of God. I think Samuel is looking back to that line of judges, those people who led Israel, people like Gideon and Deborah and Samson and Jephthah and the rest, through whom God protected and provided for his people. What we need to understand is, as Samuel gives testimony, is thus far includes everything thus far. up to this point. What Samuel is saying, in effect, is this: we are where we are, and we are who we are because God has been with us, because God has walked beside us. That's a great sentiment. And it's a sentiment worthy of our using today as we celebrate our 50th anniversary. We are where we are, and we are who we are because God has helped us. God has walked with us. It was the Lord, for example, who gave a group of eight people, there was eight people at the first meeting, eight people, the audacity to think they could plant a church in the Tri-Cities. It was the Lord who provided finances and support from Sunnyside Christian Reformed Church. As I said last night, this church probably wouldn't have made it without Sunnyside Christian Reformed Church. In fact, I talked to a guy from Sunnyside, Harry Visser, yesterday at classes, and he said there was a time, actually, when people from Grand Rapids came out and talked to the folks at Sunnyside Church, the leadership, and they said, close the church down. And the leaders of Sunnyside said, as Harry put it, I love the way Harry, if you know Harry Visser, he's a great guy. Harry Visser says this: we told him, get back in your car, drive back to Grand Rapids, we'll handle it. All right? Amen. It was the Lord who sent Henry Bauma here to put an imprint on this church of passionate sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an imprint that has remained to today. And we could go on to note that it was the Lord who gave us the opportunity to participate with the federal government, of all people, in helping with some HUD homes and the blessing that we had and the people that we met through those HUD homes. It was the Lord who blessed us with this wonderful prayer ministry that Jerry talked about, and Jerry was a big part of when he was here, the prayer ministry of this church. The Lord blessed us, first of all, through our relationship with the Ukrainian refugees, and then the Corinne refugees. Shelley and I were talking about this last night, and we said, we have been an accidental church-planting church. There are four churches that look at us and say, well, we started there. Now, not all of those were the greatest planting programs. I wouldn't recommend them. But God has worked through us to bring the good news of the gospel. God has worked through it with us, through Henry Bauma and Alma Sheila and Jerry Lyon and Merle Bierma and Dan Walters as the Lord's gift to us, as they brought the message and provided leadership. We've also had people like Bob DeGroat and Craig Davis and Lois Engelsman who provided leadership as well. And the list could go on. It's not my point to get the whole list here, so forgive me if I forget a name. Forgive me if I forget a ministry. But the idea is this: thus far, the Lord has helped us. And that thus far even includes our painful times, our hard times. I want you to notice that Samuel names that stone. I think this is the only standing stone in Scripture that gets a name. And when something like that happens in Scripture, you need to stop and ask why. Ebenezer. Why does he name it Ebenezer? Well, I want to take you back to a time a little earlier in the story of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you've got your Bible with you, please turn there. We'll have a text on the screen in a minute. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, what you're going to find there is another battle with the Philistines. But this battle doesn't go so well. Not only do the Israelites lose the battle, not only does 1,000 or so people die, but the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Following Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, what the people of Israel have done is they've taken the ark. They don't pray to God, like the story we just read. They don't come and pray to God about this battle. They don't seek God's face. They don't repent from their past sins. What they do is they march into the tabernacle. They grab a hold of the ark like some kind of gigantic lucky rabbit's foot, and they carry it into battle with them. And they are utterly destroyed, and the ark is captured. But then notice this. I want you to notice how that story starts in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you got your Bible open, and it's going to be on the screen too, but listen to verse 1. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. Now I don't even know if this is the same place, and that's not the point. The point is the name ties the two events together. That's the point. The name Ebenezer binds these events, and it's not by accident, because what the Lord is saying to the Israelites as Samuel sets up this stone and as he names it Ebenezer, what the Lord is saying to the Israelites through that stone is, I have used even this terrible defeat, even your rebelliousness for your good. You see, following the capture of the ark and the subsequent submission of the people of Israel to the Philistines for 20 years or more, people of Israel began to fervently seek the Lord. Look again at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, where we began reading. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Yearim. And then, note this, all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. If it wasn't for the defeat at first Ebenezer, we wouldn't have had the celebration at the second. Was the defeat at Ebenezer a good thing? By no means. People died. The Ark of the Covenant was lost. But did God use it for the good of his people? You bet he did. Our scripture reading for this morning is powerful proof of that. The people seek God. They put away the Baals and the Asherahs. Oh, interesting story, by the way. Baal, how many of you know, Baal is the god of what? Storms and thunder. How does God destroy the Philistines? All right, they get rid of their Baals, and God uses thunder to destroy their enemies. All right, powerful, powerful imagery going on here. But they seek God. Their hearts are completely turned to him. And so even in difficulty and pain, what Samuel is saying to these people is, even in difficulty and pain thus far, God has helped us. Now, Jerry led us a little bit last night when he spoke in this direction of talking about pain. And I appreciate it, Jerry. Thank you so much for bringing that up. We didn't want to whitewash our history and say everything's been happy. We've had a lot of pain in this church. We've had very important people who have had amazing ministries in our church, die in the prime of their life. When we thought, Lord, how could you take this person away from us? We've had ministries that we've tried, events that we've involved ourselves in that have fallen flat on their face. And we've gone, well, that was terrible. We've had our arguments and our divisions and our separations, none worse than the one that, again, Jerry brought up last night of 20 years ago when the majority of this church left and began a new congregation. We've had pain and losses galore. And yet of these, we can and we must, as Samuel does as he sets up that stone, we must say, thus far, God has helped us. Because in spite of what the health and wealth preachers say, the reality is this: God is at work as much or maybe more so in your pain than he is in your success. Amen. Those of you who have been through the mill know that's where God works. Thus far, God has helped us. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, the Lord tells his people this: never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As we stand here at our 50th anniversary, that's what we need to say. God has not left us, ever. That's our testimony with that standing stone, Ebenezer. Now, I need to say, there's something I meant to mention earlier, is that we actually do have an Ebenezer stone here on the grounds. Jerry, you were the one who had that Ebenezer stone here for a while, right? Am I correct? And if you go out in this little garden where the bench is, in the corner, there's a big old stone. And I guess it was dug up when the church was being built. Is that right? Am I right on that? Do you remember, Jerry? Anyway, it used to be out front off the corner of the church, and now it's kind of been hidden away in the corner. So what I want you to do before you leave today is go by the Ebenezer stone, okay? Doesn't have anything written on it. It's just kind of hiding away in the corner there. But let's revive that memory of God's faithfulness to us as his people. The Lord has been with us. That's important for us to say on our 50th anniversary. And yet that's not all that we should say, nor is it all that Samuel is saying. Because from the other perspective of looking at what Samuel is saying, he's saying this: thus far, the Lord has helped us, dot, dot, dot. I believe very firmly that there shouldn't be a period behind us in this sentence, because I don't think Samuel intends one to be there. I think he intends it to be dot, dot, dot. Now, I had to remind myself this past week what dot, dot, dot is grammatically. I didn't do so well grammatically, or didn't do so good grammatically. Maybe I should say that. It's an ellipse, or a point of suspension, it can also be called. Actually, today is National Punctuation Day. Did you know that? I learned that on the radio this morning. And that's that wonderful idea, you know, that commas save lives. You've heard this, you know. Let's eat grandma versus let's eat comma grandma. Saves lives. But an ellipse, or a point of suspension, what it means is that there's more. There's something else going on here. There's something else that we have to be aware of. And it means, I believe, in this situation, that Samuel is not wholly focused on the past. But there's a great deal of the future in his words. As the Lord has helped us in the past, Samuel is saying, so he will help us in the future. I don't think this is a looking back. That stone Ebenezer, I keep saying Ebenezer because I said it for so long, Ebenezer is a promise of the future as well as a reminder of the past. In commenting about our text, Bill Arnold says the following about the setting up of that standing stone. He says, it symbolized a new act on God's part. It was a permanent reminder that in this place, at this point in time, God acted in such a way that the future has new prospects. That the future has new prospects. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Dot, dot, dot. Now, to my way of thinking, an anniversary is an absolute waste of time if all you're doing is talking about the past. Sure, we need to talk about the past, what God has done. We need to celebrate the greatness of God. But anniversaries are also about that time to look to the future. Anniversaries are also about that stepping into what does God have next for us and embracing that future that he has planned for us. That ought to be especially true for Christians because we know who holds the future, right? We know that the future isn't this dark place, but that God is there. We know that the faithfulness of God, because of the faithfulness of God we mark in the past, speaks volumes about the presence of God in our future. The Lord has helped Family of Faith Church, and we know that. The fact that all of you are here and the experiences you've had, we know that he has walked with us. He has moved among us. And because he has moved among us in the past, we can look forward to him doing so in the future. Here at our 50th anniversary, we stand on the doorstep of getting involved in the Church Renewal Lab. And the Church Renewal Lab, when you boil it all down, what the Church Renewal Lab is about is this, helping us step into the future that God has for us, as individuals and as a church. It's all about helping you take the next step in your relationship with Christ. The church taking the next step in faithfulness to the mission that God has called us to. It's all about that new future that God has in store for us. And I'm so excited. I don't think it's by accident that somehow we ended up deciding to be in the Church Renewal Lab, and it's going to start, well, actually, we've already started by reading the book of Acts, but it's officially going to be starting this coming month. It's God going ahead of us, God planning for us. And as we step into the future, we do so with confidence because thus far, the Lord has helped us, dot, dot, dot. And I'm sure the Lord has much more in store for us than the Renewal Lab. I'm sure he has ministries for us. He has growth in Christ-likeness that's going to take place in your life and in mine through bad times as well as good times, maybe more growth in those bad times than the good times. He has surprises in store for us. And he has a testimony that he wants us to share wherever we go. The testimony about the faithfulness of this God that has walked with us thus far. Dot, dot, dot. And so I invite you to celebrate the past today. It's been great. Last night, listening to all of the chatter going on as people were visiting with each other and the fact that we had to clean up and set up the chairs around groups of people that were still visiting, running the vacuum around these groups and so on and so forth. It was wonderful talking about the past, renewing acquaintances, incredible thing. Rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness thus far. But then I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you as well to turn your eyes to the future. Because the faithful God has gone ahead of us. And he awaits us there, ready to make his purposes known in us and through us and for us. Would you join me in prayer? I wanted to, before you bow your heads in prayer, there's a couple things I needed to share. Two things that were brought to my attention that we're not going to have a prayer and share time today, but Tom Frazier is scheduled for prostate surgery on Friday. So we're going to be praying for Tom. Tom and Stephanie aren't with us today. And then also I just found out that Muhammad Ibrahim's brother-in-law just passed away. He just learned that. He lives in Mogadishu, Somalia. So we want to pray for them as well. So would you join me in prayer? Thus far, Lord, you have helped us. Thus far, you have been our rock, our fortress, our place of safety. Thus far, you have protected us and cared for us. Thus far, you have walked with us even in our pain, even in those valleys of the shadow, whether it be some kind of illness or death or separation that's happened or some other kind of pain like unemployment. Lord, you've been with us thus far. And because you've been with us thus far, we say with Samuel, you will be with us in the future as well. God, we bless you for the gift of your presence with us, for the way you walk with us through all the times of our lives. And so we can step into the future with confidence. We want to pray for our brother Tom that he can step into the future with confidence as he faces surgery on Friday, knowing that thus far you have been with him, and so you will continue to be with him. Pray for healing and strength for him. We pray for Muhammad as he mourns the loss of his brother-in-law. We pray for his family that, for the most part, doesn't know you. And we know, Lord, that you have plans for them too. And so we look to the future and we look forward to your work in their lives and Muhammad sharing that truth with us. And today, Father, we look back and we see your faithfulness and we look forward and we ask for courage to trust in you. I pray for courage for those of us who are members of this congregation and the call that you've given to us as we step into the Renewal Lab, but I pray for everyone who's here, Lord, visitors and friends, first-time attenders. I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us that we too may have the courage to step into the future that you have for us, because thus far you have helped us, .. We thank you for that hope. In your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.